welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We started a couple of weeks ago, I started a series. And we started off the series by having everybody stand up, and we all read from Matthew chapter 6 together. We were all amazed how well we know Scripture, because we read the Lord's Prayer. And we read, Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus teaching His disciples. He's saying, if you guys are going to pray, this is a good way to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And then we got honest with ourselves a little bit and said, maybe, just maybe, the world we're living in, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, isn't quite happening the way it should be yet. As much as we would love to, as much as we'd love to say that this is a Christian nation, as much as we'd love to say that we're a Christian people, as much as we'd love to say that this world belongs to Christ, the reality is if you pick up the newspaper tomorrow, it's not. And we started speaking about the fact that God would have us as His children bring forth His kingdom. But when we're praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, worshiping, lifting Him high, and then saying, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. But that is going to happen and only going to happen through you and through me, through His children. Through us beginning to stand up and say yes as He leads us, as He lays on our heart to see His kingdom come to pass. And then from there we had a look at Jesus' life. I believe Jesus came to this earth to establish the kingdom, to kickstart it in a sense, to start the church. And it's just so amazing. You know, 2,000 years later, the church is still going strong, stronger than ever before. There are literally tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people coming to Jesus every week across the globe. We had a great encounter just in this week. It was just so amazing just getting together with the mayor and a whole bunch of church leaders, and some of our band members joined us as they led worship. And the mayor gets up, the mayor of the city, and his very first words basically were, you know, in this city, we need to understand that it's not the city, the mechanisms of the city, and the church that are working against each other, and it's not even the church that's meant to be supporting the mechanisms of the city. It's the mechanisms of the city that are meant to be supporting the church. And our mayor just gets something there about the fact that God's kingdom needs to come and His kingdom needs to be established, and that's going to happen through His church, His people, you and me. And we spent a bit of time talking about that, and we looked at Jesus' mission statement, His mandate. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. We look and read at the end of Luke chapter 3. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then He goes into the desert led by the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, He goes into the desert, and there He gets tempted by the devil, and then He comes out of the desert. And He was hungry after 40 days. Surprise, surprise. And He was hungry. And He goes to the synagogue. And He picks up a scroll and He reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And He reads what I believe is His mission statement, His mandate. And He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. That's a really powerful way in which Jesus starts. He says, everything I'm going to do on this earth, I'm not going to do as Jesus, the Son of God, except on the cross that He did as the Son of God. Everything I'm going to do on this earth, I'm going to do as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What does that mean? The one who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what I'm going to do. Towards the end of His life, He says, it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit upon you. And you are going to become the Anointed Ones. And then He says, because of that, everything I do and greater works than these, you will do also. Because the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit working through Jesus and on Jesus, is going to be working through you. And He starts off by saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. I have been divinely empowered by the Holy Spirit to do some things. And He starts off by saying, to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that exactly that was the mandate of Jesus, in the same way that has become the mandate of His church. The mandate of you and the mandate of me, if we are believers and followers of Christ. We took a bit of time, as we said, this is Christ's mandate, it's also my mandate. In the first part of the series, we looked at the first verse there, first little part of the verse, to preach the gospel to the poor. The first thing that Jesus has been anointed to do, the first thing that the Holy Spirit has empowered Him to do, and by implication, the first thing the Holy Spirit is empowering you and me to do is to preach the gospel. We got in our small groups and we spoke about what is it that God's placed on our heart to do? Where are we headed with our lives? Spoke about that a little bit, and then I said, doesn't matter where God is leading you. Doesn't matter what you're going to do. Doesn't matter what is laid upon your heart, where you really believe God is calling you to build His kingdom. But right at the core of that has to be a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whichever sphere of life we're in, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a CEO, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a housewife, whatever it is that your daily function, that function is secondary to the function of leading people to Jesus. Secondary to the function, and we spoke about Jesus' heart to go and fetch the one. That there may be 99 people sitting in a church and He loves them, He's passionate about them, but there's something in His heart that goes out to the one that's not there. We had this verse, this next verse up here. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the first week we spoke about that and we prayed about that. Really trusting God to do something in our hearts that we would begin to experience joy over the things that God is joyous over. Over the things that God rejoices over. And we know He rejoices over sinners coming to Christ. And that should be the center of everything we do, because we've been anointed to do that. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the primary reason why we have received the Holy Spirit, is to carrying out the gospel. And our mandate starts with a commitment to the gospel. Your mandate and my mandate on this earth as a Christian, as a believer, if we're serious about praying, God, let Your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven, the first thing that we need to trust God to settle in our hearts is a commitment to see souls come to Christ. And in the second week, we spoke about that He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. And I love the wording that's used there. It's not that He came to heal the brokenhearted. He was sent. There was a missional part in His heart when He came down to earth. God looked down from heaven and Jesus, He said, go, I'm sending you. And in the same way that you and I have been sent, and for too long the church has been saying, come, and we're going to continue saying, come, because Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. But in the same time, Jesus also said, as much as I'm inviting you to come, I'm sent, I'm going. And we said that if God is near to the brokenhearted, surely His people should be too. That if God is near to those who are crying and hurt, and going through tragedy in this life, because tragedy is going to happen to all of us at some stage. Even so, His church should be near to the brokenhearted. Spoke about that in the second week. And this evening, I'm wanting us to carry on a little bit. The third bit that Jesus says that He was anointed, the third thing that He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do as His mandate was to proclaim liberty to the captives. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, and maybe one way in which we can read this is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, upon you, and upon me as well, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then He explains, what does it mean to preach the gospel to the poor? It means to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. In John 8, Jesus Himself answers, and there are a whole bunch of people saying, they sons of Abraham, how can they be bound? They're not bound. They're already free, because in Abraham, and they're relying on their heritage. They're relying on their bloodline. They think because of their bloodline, they're special and they're better. And Jesus is at pains to try and tell them, no, you are missing the whole point. As much as God loved your dad, and as much as God loved your dad's dad and your dad's dad's dad and whatever it may be, the reality is that you're a sinner and you need to come to repentance. That you need salvation. And Jesus is holding it before them. He says, you sons of Abraham, you are of what in your mind is the holy nation. But I've got news for you today. It's not such a holy nation. Jesus is saying to them here, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin simply means to miss the point, to miss the mark, to miss that which God has purposed us to do. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, that's Jesus, makes you free, you will be free indeed. There are so many things that bind modern day people, believers and unbelievers. We get bound, taken captive by fear. We get taken captive by sin. We get taken captive by habits in our lives that we know are destructive. We get taken captive, some of us, by family. Some people get taken captive by poverty and by finance or the lack of it. Some people get taken captive by the abundance of finance. Some of us get taken captive by various types of addictions. Once again, it's the same situation as we had with the brokenhearted. You don't have to go too far to find somebody who's been taken captive. Scripture actually speaks about Christians who were taken captive by the devil to do his will. But all around us, there are people who've been taken captive, people who are not living in liberty and in freedom. Some of it is demonic oppression. Jesus, Mark 16, verse 17, he looks at his disciples and he says to them, guys, there's some marks of a believer. As a believer walks and goes forth, there's some things that are meant to be following him. It's interesting, the first one he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Some elements of church today are still debating whether they are demons or not. Until you've got the Holy Spirit, then you have a demon. It's weird how that works. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. Demons don't exist until somebody comes and says they've got the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly that person's got a demon. It's weird how some people's theologies, we just don't get that thing to compute. But Scripture is so clear about the fact that there is a devil, and we look at that just now. Scripture is so clear about the fact that there are demons operating on this earth all along, and we don't have to go look for a demon behind every bush, but the reality is they're all over. And they're bent on destruction, they're bent on taking captive. Some of you need to come and do the Liberty Seminar, which we spoke about earlier. It's just so incredible for me to see how we come together on a Friday evening or a Saturday, whenever we're doing that Liberty Seminar. It changes from time to time, and people will come in here and burdened and weighed down by addictions and weighed down by demonic oppression. God comes and He moves upon their lives, sets them free, and you can see the people walk out of here free and different. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months later, you get an email and people say, that day my life changed. God came and He set me free. Some of you haven't done Liberty yet. I want to encourage you, do it. Enroll, put your name down at the back. We've got one coming up at the end of the month. But you know, there's an anointing upon believers to go and to set the captives free. Some of you need to look at your hands. Look at your hands. Lift them up in front of you and look at them. And ask yourself, when was the last time I laid these on somebody and prayed for them to be set free? When was the last time I took my hands and I did what Jesus told me to do and I set the captive free? Because the whole point of what I'm trying to bring across in this message is that as much as it was Jesus' mandate, it's your mandate and it's my mandate. Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted, but He was also sent to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to the captives. A part of it starts, often liberty starts by us just using our mouth, by us proclaiming it. Just hearing the testimonies, and I know there's so many going to come out of this Awakened Weekend. Just having a couple of ladies get up and share testimonies of how God has come and removed their fear and how people just tap into that. I know Hetty Britt spoke very powerfully yesterday. She went through a tremendous ordeal and spoken to her husband about it as well. It's a tremendous ordeal here in Centurion where armed robbers broke into their house and raped them. Raped her, tied him up. And obviously just an incredible open door for the enemy to come and take captive and bind them in fear. And immediately as the robbers, rapists left their house, they came together and the first thing they did, they said, Father, in Jesus' name, we forgive them. God, we close every door to fear on this house, and it's amazing the freedom with which they can just walk around. How God's come powerfully into that family, and her sharing that story, I know, to 1,600 women yesterday, I know, liberated people. Sometimes we just need to proclaim liberty to people and say, listen, do you know you are free? Like with elephants, some people don't understand this. You know, you've got this big elephant and you see them in a game ranch or whatever, and they've got electrified fencing around the game ranch. Do you know that electrified fencing will do absolutely nothing to an adult elephant? But the little adult elephant has been conditioned from a small elephant to know that this thing, I mustn't go here. By the time he's an adult elephant, I mean, it's two steps and there's nothing left of that electrified fencing. But he's been so conditioned to know that he mustn't go close to that fence. It's amazing how many people, even believers, we live like that. Until somebody comes and knocks on us, taps us on our shoulder and says, listen, do you know the fence is gone? You can go there now. Jesus actually set you free. Do you know you can be free of that? Sometimes we just need to proclaim liberty to the captives. Set them free. Lay hands on them and say, in Jesus' name, freedom has come to this house, because it is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. Regularly you get emails from people, and especially in some of the residences around, they can't sleep at night. They get tormented by demons in their sleep and in their room. And they wake up and they're people, but they're not people. They're things, beings running up and down in the corridor, and they don't know who to speak to because people think they're mad, except other people are hearing it as well. And when they start talking about it, everybody knows this. Some people being funny, it's demonic activity. And, you know, it's so great just to know that a believer can just stand up in that situation and just say, we're going to set these captives free in Jesus' name. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross, and that's the mandate that He holds before you and me. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writing, and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, all around us, there are a whole bunch of people who have been blinded. Not out of their own fault, but the God of this age, and maybe if you missed that up to now, it's not talking about Jesus. The God of this age is the God that when Adam sinned, he deferred authority to, and he handed the authority over to Satan. And Scripture acknowledges that Jesus, as much as He is the God of eternity, of this age, I'm not denying His lordship at all, but just on a functional level, there's a devil who's operating and he's blinding people all over the place. I'm sure all of us can acknowledge that when we look back to the time when we were unsaved before we met Christ, and you ask yourself, what was I thinking? I must have been blind. You were. Because the enemy has come to blind us so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine on them. And part of our mandate is to trust God to, yes, physically open the eyes of the blind, obviously. Bring blind people, lay hands on them, trust God that He's going to heal them and restore them. Andre, some of you may have met him, a pastor in East London, man who led me to the Lord when he was just a student, was in India recently, and a little kid came up. Pray for the kid. The only problem is the kid had no eyeballs. He prayed for the kid and he put his thumbs on the kid's where his eyes would be, and he prayed and he just didn't know what to pray, so he just said, Jesus, heal this kid. He took his thumbs off and there were eyeballs in the kid's eyes, and the kid could see for the first time in his life. That's the God we serve. Yes, we must do that in the physical. Bring healing to broken bodies and blind is exactly what Jesus is speaking about here. But He's also speaking about something way more powerful than physical blind eyes, spiritual blind eyes. Eyes that keep us from the truth. Eyes that Scripture say there, who are blinded so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's people who think we're ridiculous to serve Jesus, and we think they're ridiculous because they don't serve Jesus. It's not that we're not seeing, it's not that we're seeing the same thing and we're having a different view on it. It's just simply that by God's grace, He's allowed us to see something that they haven't. The Apostle Paul, watch this beautiful prophecy that gets spoken over him. In Acts chapter 26, this is his own testimony that he shares. He's before the king and he's sharing his testimony of how he came to salvation before the king. And he says, while thus occupied being, he's got permission from the high priest to go and kill and destroy everyone who says anything about Jesus. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. When we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, watch this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The primary anointing upon the Apostle Paul's life was an anointing to open eyes. The first thing that Jesus said to him when Jesus knocked him off his horse and he was lying on the ground and he was blind for 3 days afterwards, once he had seen God's glory, he himself was blind. Until Ananias came and prayed for him and something like scales fall off his eyes and he could see again. God said, Paul, do you know what your mandate is? To open eyes. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles with one purpose. You're going to go and you're going to open their eyes. And once their eyes are open, what's going to happen? They will turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the mandate of every one of us as believers. And obviously that was a mandate of Paul. God spoke it to him specifically. But in Luke chapter 4, that same mandate Jesus is giving to you and to me, that the Holy Spirit is upon us to open eyes. Are we meant to be going out, going around, opening the eyes of people in the Spirit? How do we open the eyes of people in the Spirit? Starts by praying for them. Doesn't start by arguing with them. I'm yet to meet the person who got saved by an argument. Starts by praying for them. The Apostle Paul understood this. Ephesians 1. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. These are believers already. And he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks of you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's what he prays? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then a whole bunch of things that flow out of them. The Apostle Paul understood that he has a mandate from God to open the eyes of the blind. And when the eyes of the blind are open and they see Jesus, miracles begin to happen in their lives. When the eyes of the blind get opened and they begin to see and have an encounter with Jesus, lives change. When the eyes of the blind get opened and we have an encounter with the living God who is resurrected and we realize we are sinful, because our eyes are open not only to see Him, that's a great thing about seeing Jesus. Once you've seen Jesus and you look back at yourself, you realize there's a problem. If you've never seen Jesus and you look at yourself, you think you're okay. But then in the Spirit, God allows you to have a glimpse of who Christ is. And then you look at yourself and you realize, wachatz. Exactly as Isaiah says, woe is me. We've got a problem. There's a holy God and a very unholy me standing over here. And then we understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us together, to wash away our unholiness, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. What does that mean? To go and to get involved in the lives of broken people. To set the liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives, first of all, and then to proclaim sight to the blind. The opening of the eyes of the blind. And then the next bit is to set at liberty to the captives. So there's a bit where we proclaim liberty and there's a bit where we set liberty. Set at liberty. There's a bit where we tell people, do you know you are free? And then there's a bit where we actually free people. There's a bit where we tell people, do you know you don't have chains anymore in Christ? And then there's a bit where we go to people and we take off their chains so that they can be chainless in Christ. That mandate is upon your life and it's upon my life. And then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Some of the translations say the year of favor. The Afrikaanse vertalings praat van die jaar of die tyd van sy goedheid. The year of us entering into just a freedom of knowing that Christ has already given it to us. Experiencing His favor. It's one of my favorite topics. I can talk about this forever. Samuel and Jesus, it's interesting, the two verses that are basically verbatim, one speaking about Samuel and one speaking about Jesus. And they say, and the young man, Samuel, Jesus, grew in favor with God and with man. Grew in favor. God has favorites. Some people don't like hearing that, it's true. God, everything God gives us, He gives us free, but it's as if He just gives more to some people. If you still worry about this whole favorites thing, there was a guy, his name was Enoch. Jesus looked at him and after 300 years, Jesus said, I really like this guy. So He took him. Literally, God just took him and he was no more. The Bible says. He didn't die, he didn't taste death. God just took him because He liked him. The Bible is all about favor, favor, favor. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Nanopi. God wants to pour His favor into our lives. And Jesus came to say that this favor starts now. Jesus came to say that the dispensation before Jesus getting up and saying that and afterwards is different. The year there is not talking about 365 days. The year of favor refers to so much. It refers to what in the Old Testament would have been called the year of Jubilee. The Jews had a bit of a weird system going where you had a piece of ground for argument's sake and it was your ground. And if you ran into debt, you could sell it to make money just like we did and pay off your debts and all of that stuff until the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, someone would pull out some old map and push the reset to defaults back. And now it's mine again. I know I sold it to you last year, but you lost your calendar, unlucky. It's mine again. All of the slaves, if you're a Jewish slave, if you'd been bought into slavery or whatever, the year of Jubilee, you get set free. Everyone who'd been bound by some law on the year of Jubilee, you got set free again and you got a chance to start from scratch. But the year of favor speaks about. The year of God saying that I'm going to pour my goodness into your life and it doesn't matter what mess you've got yourself into the past, I'm setting you free from that mess. The year of favor of our Lord. And this afternoon as we close up, I want us to do something which maybe for some of you is a bit strange and you haven't done this yet. Often, maybe some of you have just been waiting for this. Some of you maybe do this every day. That's fine. I'm going to ask us to turn as we do in groups of three or four and pray for each other. Perhaps you're here and you've never met Jesus. You've never had that experience of surrendering your life to Christ and Jesus coming and washing your sin away. And before anything else, tell the people in your small group, guys, I just want to meet you. I haven't seen that. I haven't had my life transformed when I realized who Jesus was. Can you pray with me so I can see Him? Maybe you're bound. Maybe there's some stuff in your life that you're struggling with. You can share it in your small group. Pray for each other around that. But then specifically, once you've dealt with all of that, we've got some oil, Marnus. Oh, sorry. If you could... He's going to come around as you sit in your small groups and just bring you each a little cup with a little teeny bit of oil in. Because anointing talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, olive oil is used to represent the Holy Spirit. The most classic example is probably when David gets anointed as king as a young boy. The prophet Samuel comes to him with a ram's horn, shofar filled with oil and he pours it out over his head. And David gets anointed as king in the sight of all his brothers. Throughout scripture, people get anointed. The Holy Spirit, just a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives. And I'd like us to do that in our groups over one another now and just proclaim it. Pray for one another and say that in Jesus' name, I anoint you. If we can go back to the Luke chapter 4 verse. I anoint you to preach the gospel. You have been anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You have been anointed to set at liberty the captives and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's pray that and speak that into one another's lives and specifically into one another's spirits. Because some of us, we still doubt that. But as we pray that and as we invite the Holy Spirit to come settle in our hearts, something's going to shift. The way we live our lives is going to shift and we're going to walk out of here carrying a mandate that Jesus has placed upon our shoulders to bring about a difference, a change. Perhaps even here in our small groups, as you're going to pray for each other now, you've never received the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then before people pray for you and anoint you for a specific task, just pray for the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I need the anointing. I need the infilling. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ek het die infilling van die Gees nodig, Here, van ek kan hierdie op my eie krag doen. God, I can't do this in my own strength and by the power of my flesh. Because God, once I've seen you, I realize this is pretty useless. And I need the Holy Spirit, which you breathe into my life. That same Holy Spirit, which was breathed over Jesus. Everything Jesus did on this earth, he did as a human, in his humanity, anointed by God. Which is exactly why you and I can do it too. As he says, the same works that he did, we must do too. But not by ourselves, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. So I invite you, if you can turn in those groups, if you prefer just praying by yourself, you're welcome to do that as well. But if at all possible, turn in groups to one another and pray for one another to receive the Holy Spirit if you haven't yet. And then anoint one another. Proclaim this over one another, over your life, that you have been anointed. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is